The Epistle to the Philippians and the fourth chapter. What I'd like to do is take verse 11 and the context from verse 11 to 13, but I would like to come back to verse 13 again. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Really, we go back to verse 10, but it's that phrase in verse 11 which I think is particularly helpful. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, how are you this morning? Are you content? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's a very private thing, very personal, very wonderful. As we know, he's writing to the church at Philippi. He himself is writing from prison, and he has every reason to say that he is discontent, that he doesn't feel contented at all. Yet it is in prison that he says to the Philippian believers, I have learned. And I've learned here, in prison, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now we know that he remembers them with joy, yet he is fully aware at the time when he was there of his public humiliation and of his whipping and of his imprisonment and also of the miraculous intervention of God. Those things are in his mind. And he knows that he's writing to a church that is placed in a very proud Roman city, a city that you could say is well-nigh devoted, I'd say totally, apart from the Christians, it would be a population that would be totally devoted to the emperor. Yet having said that, if we could look at Philippi through the eyes of heaven, what would they see? A very restless people. Jealousies, envies, discontents, greed, pride, malice, passions, all sorts of things. And they were there. They, you might say, had everything. The Christians were particularly poor because they were made poor because they could not compromise with the world at that time. And you might say, well, what had they got as compared to these? Well, really, Philippi had nothing. And that's what the apostle wants them to understand. I'm sure there would be many a time in the heart of a Philippian Christian where they say, well, I've had it tough this week. Very few customers in my particular shop. And even some came along to me this week and they said, well, I don't know. You say you're a Christian and so you regard us with disdain. I think the governor is right that we should get rid of all Christians, and I certainly don't want to show my support. And I'm taking my customer away from you. And their hearts would be heavy on many occasions like that, when they would know of little unkindnesses and very big unkindnesses as well. And yet they would wonder, well, if only I had as much as they have. The house they've got, the comfort they've got, the security they've got, the friends they've got, the popularity they've got. They may have had all that, but they hadn't got contentment. And so he's wanting them to do one thing particularly. In the midst of their circumstances, he wants them to turn their eyes upon the Lord and upon the majesty of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There are many titles you could give this epistle. And one book, the author has given the title, The Glory of Christ. That in the pages there comes something of the glory and the majesty of Christ. And it has to be, because everywhere in Philippi there will be the glory of Rome and the majesty of the emperor and the Caesar is king. All that to be heard every day and in all places. And so he says, well, look, we belong to a greater kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Some might say, well, Rome has been going on for a few centuries now. It looks as if Rome could never be shaken. And he said, well, kingdoms rise and fall. Empires come and go. But the kingdom of God remaineth. And there is a glory greater than the glory of an emperor, even though they say Caesar lived forever and that he was immortal, yet each emperor in his turn had to die But here is one who is the author of life, who conquered death. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a good thing that all of us here this morning think about him in that way. How are you this morning? Is your heart contented in him? Or are we allowing ourselves to allow all sorts of circumstances to come upon us like a plague and to harass us until our minds are like a whirl? You know what it's like. It may be very, very quiet, and yet your mind is actually, you feel inside your head, is noisy, worrying about this and worrying about the other. And suddenly somebody speaks and you realize that there was a noise in your head, packed with the anxieties and the worries of this life. It need not be like that for the Christian. Now then, the first point I'd like to bring to you is this, the scenes of life. I've taken that little title because it describes, he uses an illustration from an event. People were being very kind to Paul. He was in prison. Well, some people obviously were very unkind to him. But not all the churches were remembering, but this beautiful church. I think, you know, I don't know if it's a safe thing to say, but I think that Philippian church was particularly beautiful. You know, the only real rebuke he had to bring against them at the beginning was that they were too generous, and they ought to, in their generosity, put a little break on it and give and be generous with knowledge and understanding. That's a lovely rebuke, because it's better to err on that side. It was that kind of a church, a lovely church. And they had heard that he was in prison, and it had made them very, very sad to think that he was in prison. And so here is a reference now in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, that it has been before, hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. There were times you couldn't help me, there was no way of getting to me, but you thought about me, you're full of care for me. But then opportunity came, and every time it came, you were kind to me. And he's not using flattery. He is a man who is grateful. People who are kind to him, he is grateful. And he's not at all embarrassed in saying in his letter to them, you know, it gave me great joy, and it caused me to rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, after having said that, he wants them to understand that his contentment or his joy doesn't rest upon their giving even. Even though their giving is very helpful and very useful and very encouraging, and he doesn't want to discourage them, so he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because you're so kind to me. But he wants them to see that really, whatever his circumstances are, his heart remains the same. It's very wonderful. These are special verses. Now listen to the verses I have here. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That is, I know how to behave when I'm poor. I know how to respond when I'm rich. I know both how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. These things come. Sometimes I suffer need, sometimes I abound, sometimes I'm short of things, sometimes I have plenty, sometimes my circumstances are like this, sometimes they are another way. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Well, let's examine this. I know how to be abased. Now, there are so many references that I've just chosen a few. And here's one. The first one is in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verses 8 to 11, where the apostle gives a glimpse of a time when he was abased. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that we live, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see what he's saying? He's a realist. He doesn't say, I'm never perplexed. He doesn't say, I am never troubled. But he said, when I am troubled, and when that does take place, yet I am not distressed. And when I am perplexed, I am not in despair. And when I know of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, it is in order that others might see the life of Jesus in me. It's a positive thing. I know how to be abased. Then, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, again, this time in chapter 6 and verses 4 to 10, we have another glimpse. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. And then a little further on, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports, by good reports, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. There's a glimpse there of his suffering and his stripes and his wounds for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew how to be abased. Many years ago, when I was a school teacher in Cardiff, and that was around about the year 47, 8, 9, a Christian from Japan came, and his name was Toyohiko Kagawa. He was a nephew to the emperor. He became a Christian, and in becoming a Christian, his father disowned him, even though he's of high rank. And he was cast out of the palace with only a shirt. That was all. And he went to live in the slums of Tokyo. And there he witnessed many times he was set upon by all sorts of robbers and bandits and terrible circumstances. Yet God honored him in a most remarkable way when the emperor himself came for his advice. Many of you will remember his story when he came to Cardiff to speak. There was a church meeting in a big building in town, and we all went there. And then quite suddenly, do you remember what he did? He ripped his shirt open. And there were terrible wounds there. And he says, these are not wounds. These are medals. And that stayed with me as a very remarkable thing. No complaints. These are medals. And here is the apostle saying here, he's saying that many things have happened, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, and the various things. And yet he shows, in all these things, he knows how to be abased. Then there's another that I've chosen out of the many. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27, speaking of some who have been very difficult, he says, are they the ministers of Christ? They say they are. Well, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say once, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. That's a terrible list of events. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. He knew how to be abased. This strikes hard to us who live in a kind of a middle class country that we are at ease. He knew how to be abased. The verb here is an interesting one. It appears again in this epistle. And it is in the second chapter and in verse 8. And here it is. And being in found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's our word. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was abased. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know that the penalty for sin is unique. That remains on its own, totally on its own. It's unique. Yet as well as that unique centrality of the teaching of the cross, there is also, we can look at the cross and say, what an example of humiliation for the sake of others. What a tremendous example. And where there we have the example in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was abased that we might abound. Paul says, he is my Lord. Look how he was abased. All my suffering as compared to his. The weight of sin on him. The abasement there is so profound that mine is a mere passing shadow. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to tackle riches. And here's the example here in verse 18 in this chapter. But I have all and abound. He's in prison, remember. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. He's so anxious that he might not appear ungrateful in what he is saying. He's not saying that, you know, he says, there are times when I have abounded. Today I'm abounding, he says. I just had your gift this last week. Epaphroditus brought it. How lovely of you. Do you know what it's like? He said, the gift itself is beautiful. It's like a sweet-smelling odor. It is a most beautiful thing. It is like a sacrifice that reaches glory and is acceptable in the sight of God. You've caused me to abound, and I know how to be grateful. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. What about us? He is a man of like passions as we are. There was no difference in the trembling of his heart. There was no difference when he saw the authorities come and drag him away for some punishment or another. He would be just as full of fear and apprehension as any of us would be. He is a man of passions like we are. What is he sharing with us? Secondly, the state of contentment. For I have learned... For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now we need to examine that and say, well, how is he able to say whether he's abased and going through all those miserable things, or whether he abounds and is receiving gifts and encouragement in his life? How is he able to say, I am content when I'm abased, I am content when I abound? So what we have to say, what is a common denominator? The common denominator is that he is content. It's not the degree of the abasement. It is not also the degree of the abounding. It is either one or the other. Then what is it? It's something separate from abasement, and separate also in the light of abounding. It is a state of contentment, which doesn't depend upon the abounding or abasing, upon things going well or things not. The hymn of that man who lost his four daughters, you remember, at sea, and his wife was spared, and he wrote that lovely hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when troubles like sea billows roll. You see the two. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lots, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now who teaches me? Thou hast taught me. So in the word, what have we here? What have we in the life of the Apostle Paul? There are two things. Here's the first. He knows where he stands in relation to God. You there this morning? That you're able to say, yes, there has been a time in my life when at last I saw that I was sinful by nature. When at last I saw something of the majesty of God, when at last I saw that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when at last I saw that he died on the cross as a punishment for my sin, and when at last I came to him and he gave me faith to believe and sorrow to repent, and when at last I came to that place and said, home at last, Lord, I found the home of my soul, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That remains the same forever. It never changes. However you may be feeling this morning, if you are in a state of grace, that relationship with God never changes. You have trusted in his Son. You have a knowledge of sins forgiven. You are in a relationship with himself. A state of grace. It is solid. That's one thing. He said in one place, he says, well, I know whom I have believed. Whatever you may believe, he says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. The other is this. That he had learned also that in all his experiences that the Lord was there. He had seen and recognized that he was never alone. So, when he was abased, the Lord was there. When he abounded, he saw it as a gift from the Lord. And the Lord was there. So where would he put his contentment? Where would it be? It would be in the Lord. He could easily have written these words. I found a friend. When one of our children comes home, and if they're in a new school, and they come home and say, I'm all right now. I've got a friend. And as parents, when they bring their first friend back and bring them to tea or to play with them, our heart leaps with joy when we think, oh, well, I needn't worry so much now. They've got a little friend. And you're happy for them. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twine those ties that naught can sever, for he is mine, and I am his, forever and forever. Content in him. But I need to know more. What is his secret? And so the last little heading then would be this. The secret of grace. I want to ask the apostle and say, well, tell me, how does this work? And he could turn back and say to me, well, you answer me a question this morning. What are you leaning on? And I can ask it to you, can't I? But rightly, what are you leaning on? Are you leaning on, and I hope, that we're diligent in our work. And I hope that we're honest and good workers. And that we are admired for our diligence and for our conscientious spirit. I hope those things are true. But what are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your reputation? Are you leaning on what you've been able to gather together? Are you leaning upon somebody you love very much, but you're leaning on them? And your happiness and your contentment depends upon them entirely. And you're leaning on them. What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on something that could be taken away? You know, as children, we used to do some awful things. And so if somebody had a stick, it was also a temptation to kick it away. A stick, if you lean on a stick, it can be kicked away very easily. If we're leaning on our reputation, we can lose it. It can be kicked away. If we're leaning on our riches, in the climate we're in today particularly, we can lose it. It can be kicked away. If we're leaning on anybody, they can turn away. Paul had that experience. You know, he had to say, Demas no longer walks with me. It's a good thing he didn't lean on Demas. If he said, oh, I lean on Demas, I don't know what I'd do without Demas, he's everything to me, then when he's taken away, he'd fall. On what do you lean this morning? Do you lean on your strength or your abilities, or whatever it may be? I have learned, he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Then Paul will be asking him, what is the secret of grace? What is your secret? And he gives it in verse 13. And I only want a glimpse at it this morning. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How do you manage in the battles of life, Paul? I can do all things. How do you manage when they're insulting you? I can do all things. How do you manage when you think you're dying, when you were stoned? You thought you were dying. I can do all things. Were you never afraid? Yes, of course I was. Were you never overtaken with apprehension and fears? Yes, of course these things happened to me. I was perplexed, these things. But before I reached the depths, he was there. I can't do anything on my own. I couldn't face prison on my own. I couldn't face a whipping on my own. I couldn't face those cruel rods on my own. I couldn't face meeting these dreadful people on my own. And some of them are so vile. I couldn't do it. But I can. I can do all things. Anything he asks me to do, I'm able to do these things. I can do all things through Christ. And it can be translated like this. Who infuses strength into me. Is that lovely? He is there. And a need arises. Oh Lord, help me. And he infuses strength into that person. And the strength will permeate to every part, into our mind and our thinking. And we might be gripped with thoughts of terror, to our hearts and our emotions and our sensibilities, to our total being, that we might not tremble and that we might know of the peace of God. This epistle is full of it. Listen to this. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious, be full of care. For nothing, don't let anything get you down. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Be a grateful person. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Show a generous spirit towards God. And you know that does something. I believe it does something in glory as well. It does something to any of us. When somebody thanks for something, you feel you want to do more. Well, I don't know the whole realm of God. But I can well believe that when he sees a grateful church and a grateful believer, he wants to do more for them. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart, the turmoil of the heart, and keep your minds and keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. Can we cope? In such an age as this, the apostle will say, of course you can. The Philippians are saying, Paul, do you think we can cope? Do you think the church can cope? Do you think we as individuals will be able to cope in whatever may befall us and our little families? He says, yes, you can. Let me tell you, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I found him there. He gave me strength and is able to do all things. I found him there. And because I found him there, and because I was found in Christ, I'm able to say, I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let us pray.